tape recorded message number TL568. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 34. We will begin our examination with the first verse of this chapter. This chapter does not call for a detailed study. The boundaries of the land in which the Israelites were to dwell is what we have laid down in this chapter. But there is great difficulty in following the geography and identifying the old names. For example, you read that the south quarter is to be from the wilderness of Zin along by the side of Edom. That is to say, it is to include the region of Zin near Kadesh and extend to the mountains of Seir. And then the other lines are given. The western boundary was the Mediterranean and a great sea for perhaps a distance of about 160 miles was the western boundary. And this matter of the northern boundary is quite obscure. They were to keep in view a Mount Hor as a landmark. But today, no geographers can agree as to where it was. The entering in of Hamath, as we read about, is also a locality greatly disputed. Probably it was some well-known part of the road leading along the valley. And if we take the Mount Hor indicated here to be Hermon, then a line running west and striking the Mediterranean somewhere north of Tyre would be a natural boundary and would correspond with the actual partition occupation of the country. It is certain, however, that both the Philistines and the Phoenicians, especially the latter, were so strongly established in the southern and northern parts of the seaboard that any attempt to dispossess them would have been discovered to be futile. Of course, God could do it. God could give them strength to do it. But even in the limited central range, from Kadesh, Naphtali to Beersheba, the settlement of that was only effected very gradually. The Canaan of divine promise, which divine promise marked out, and yet Israel never really possessed it or fully possessed it, is a symbol of the region of this life, which those who believe in God have assigned to them, but never entirely enjoy. Here was a land assigned, but never entirely enjoyed. And there is much peace and comfort and rest that are assigned to us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith is never exercised. We are troubled and we are worried about so many things, things that should be committed to God and left there, not taken away. Now, you know, there's abundant room in our Lord Jesus Christ for the development of the life of faith. I would not say that this is a district of great resources. You know, Canaan had neither gold nor silver. You couldn't find any coal irons or iron mines, and its seaboard was not well supplied with harbors. Its rivers and lakes were not of great use for inland navigation, and therefore it was hard to be developed. So we may say that the life of a true Christian, the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has its limitations. There are just some things that we cannot indulge in. There are just some things that we cannot be any part of. And it also has its disabilities. It's one thing, you know, to be a Christian. It's another thing to have no one to understand you. Unless you just simply water this down to a place where it is nothing more than a little religion. And of course, everyone is expected to have some kind of a little religion. But when you try to live it out to its fullest, and it calls upon you to separate yourself in order to do so, we have to say that the Christian life has its limitations and has its disabilities. The true Christian life, the true walk in Christ, does not invite anyone who seek pleasure, or who seek wealth, or seek dazzling exploits. Within the Christian life, there's where you find training and discipline. And you don't find there just the enjoyment of earthly good. For the milk and honey of this land are spiritual symbols. There is room for development of life in every branch of study and culture. But when we subordinate ourselves to the glory of God and subordinate ourselves to the testimony that should be borne to His majesty, His truth, and His grace, I'll tell you there are limitations. And there are those who think maybe that the range that lies before us as the children of God is just simply too narrow. But it affords ample space for the true discipline of life. But often it's not used, and therefore it is not enjoyed. You know, when people will not accept the inevitable fixed limits within which time and vigor can be occupied to the best advantage, when they look covetously to districts of experience not meant for them, as Israel did at certain periods of her history, their life is spoiled. Discontent begins, and envy follows, wherein seeking and reaching moral gains, purity, courage, love, there would have been a continual sense of adequate results, an encouraging prospect. There is now no gain and no pleasure. The appointed lot is despised, and all it can yield is contempt. How many there are who, with a full river of divine bounty on one side of their life, and the great ocean of divine faithfulness ebbing and flowing on the other, with the great green pastures of the Word of God to nourish the soul, with access to all His grace, and so on. And yet these people often speak with scorn, bitterness of their heritage which the Lord has given them to them. Israel understood its destiny, and using their opportunities aright, they might say, "Their lines are fallen unto me in goodly places. I have a goodly heritage." But this gladness of heart has its root in believing. The restricted land is full of God's promise. As the psalmist said, "Thou maintainest my lot." For let me tell you, the security of Jehovah's word encompasses the man of faith. That's the content, and those are the lessons which we get in the 34th chapter, if any want to follow it out. Now, in regard to chapter 35, we have a record here of the cities of refuge. The order relating to the Levitical cities may be said to describe an ideal settlement, an ideal situation. The Lord spake unto Moses, this is the first verse of chapter 35, in the plains of Moab, by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. He shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. All the suburbs of the cities which he shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits around about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst of this. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to Levites shall be 48 cities, them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, and from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto Levites according to the inheritance which he inheriteth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto children of Israel, and say unto them, When you're come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint your cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side of Jordan. 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among you, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Now, it says, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely be put to death. The difference between a manslayer and a murderer. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. That would be if he uses a sling and stone. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely put to death. Verse 19, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying of wait, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. For he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly, without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying in wait, or with a stone wherewith he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm. Verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of his hand, the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge, whither he is fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which is anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge, whether he is fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest, After death the high priest, the slayer, shall return in the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And he shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land, and the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land. The land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among you, the children of Israel. Now, I have read this entire chapter, so I want to get its facts before you. Let's look at just a moment. What is it? We have no record, any evidence that the command was ever fully carried out. We've seen that it was the effect that in 48 cities, scattered throughout the whole of the tribes in proportion to their population, dwellings were to be allotted to the Levites, who were also to have the suburbs of those cities immediately about them for their cattle and for their subs for all the beasts. Now it can be assumed that closely surrounding each of the cities there would be pasturage. Regular or very regular boundary can be made at the distance of 1,000 cubits from the city. Singularly, nothing whatever is said as the duties of the Levites thus distributed through the land on both sides Jordan from Kadesh, the north, Debra on the south, according to Joshua 21. It is not said that they were to perform any ecclesiastical functions, or they were to instruct the people in the divine law. Probably something of this kind must have been attended, since many of them were at great and inconvenience from Shiloh and at other places where the ark was to be stationed. Now, according to this statute, there is, for one thing, to be no seclusion of the Levites and the rest of the people. If, as we say, clergy and laity are to be distinguished, this distinguishment or distinction is made as small as possible. And from the terms of the present order, it might appear that the towns given to Levites were to be occupied them exclusively. In parallel passages, however, it is clear that the Levites dwelt along with the others in the cities, and in this way, as well as by engaging in pastoral work like farming and so on, they were kept closely in touch with the men of the tribes. The land allotted to them was not sufficient for farms. The tithes and the offerings were to a large extent for their support. And the arrangement which is thus set forth here is held with some reason to be an ideal for every order of men called a similar duty. The Levites, indeed, were not at first spiritual. Neither was the nature of their work at the sanctuary, nor the conditions of their life did it imply any special consecration of heart. But as the general tone of their ministry advances, and even in David's time there were Levites who served God in no mere routine, but with earnest mind and with a real measure of inspiration. The ordinance here in Israel was in behalf of a consecrated order that was devoted to the services of God. Now, the main purpose of this rule, this statute, as far as it refers to the dwelling of the Levites, it was that all the tribes might have their share of maintaining the servants of the sanctuary. but it seems likely that a class half priestly would, in lack of other duty, attach itself to the high places and set up a worship not contemplated by the law. And if this is to be regarded as a misfortune, the choice of the Levitical cities is in some cases difficult to account for. Kadesh is in Naphtali, had been a famous holy place of the Canaanites, and others such as would be in Gibeon and Shechem and Gath Rimmon. The spatial symbol of Jehovah was the ark, and where the ark was, the principal religious rites of Israel were always performed. But in a time of pioneer work, and these were real pioneers, they weren't established yet, and in times when there were constant alarms of danger, the central sanctuary could not always be visited, and it appears that the Levites were established in places in regard to this kind. Now, among the 48 cities that provide dwellings for the Levites, six were to be cities of refuge, that the manslayer that killeth any person unwittingly may flee thither. I think that my listeners will remember that when we dealt with the story of Balak and Balaam in the book of Numbers, and that's been just a short time ago, but we discovered that when Balak took Balaam up to the high places and caused him to see the utmost part of Israel, all that Balaam could see, and that at a great distance, was just a fourth part of the camp of Israel. Now, this camp was enormous in size, and to think that these people had come out of Egypt and had marched through the wilderness, this great band, probably as great a migration of people as the world has ever known, and then be able to set up this camp, that would tell anyone that he'd better look at this a little more closely and he'll discover God's work among it. But on the high place, with only one fourth of it visible, just the utmost part of the children of Israel, Balak was willing to show Balaam the prophet that much, but not to point out any more. So Balaam could look at that, and it didn't look very big or very imposing. He couldn't see the marvelous order that existed that had been built up among these people. He could not take all of this into consideration, so he just showed him a part of it. Now, there are a great many people today who will rail out against the practice of capital punishment. And they will do this on the basis of the fact that God said, "Thou shalt not kill." And pay no attention to the fact that God said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed," which is the highest commission of human government. He that sheddeth man's blood, his blood shall be shed. And they pay no attention to the fact. They only want you to see that one little passage where it says, "Thou shalt not kill." They want you to see those four words, and that's all. But they don't want to bring you here where over and over it says again and again that the man that doth this shall surely be put to death. And so I've read it through for you and to take you through it, and I can point out again and again, verse 16, "If he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die," that's the reason he has for smiting him with an instrument of iron, so that he die. So it is a premeditated murder. Then he becomes a murderer, and it says here in plain words, the murderer shall surely be put to death. See, and if he smite him by throwing a stone, of course he'd have to have his sling with him, and he's smitten him not with the intent that he might cripple him or just stop him in his purpose, but he smites him wherewith he may die. That's his expectation. Then he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely put to death. So, if there is this intent, if to put a man to death is the intent, then he that does this shall be surely put to death. Now, that was the arrangement that God made, and it would be good if we would show the people all the word that God has said, just not four words that are found in the Ten Commandments, and try to wipe out capital punishment. People often say to me, do you believe in capital punishment? My answer should be, and usually is, well, listen, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to ask me if I believe in capital punishment, that's something else. What has it ever done for me? If you ask me what Christ has done for me, I'll point out 1,000 things. Ask me what capital punishment has done for me, I can't say. I suppose it may have protected me, the fact that men know that they could be put to death if they should kill me. Maybe it's protected me, but that's just too general, and that's too non-specific to amount to very much of an argument. So don't ask me the question if you believe in capital punishment. Ask me if I believe in God. Ask me if I believe the Bible, and I'll have an answer. Now, if you'd ask me, do I believe that capital punishment, do I believe that it stops murders? Do I believe that it decreases the killing of men? No one can say in regard to this, you don't know what it does. You don't know how many times that a rule against murder has stopped people from killing. We don't know. But ask me this. Does capital punishment punish? Does it punish? Well, you wouldn't ask that because you already have the answer. Capital punishment punishes. And it's not our purpose to correct the murderer and make him a better citizen by putting him to death. It is the purpose of capital punishment to punish. And if it punishes, then it is necessary. I believe that those who slay intentionally, I believe that those who premeditate a murder, I believe that those who simply kill for gain or to wipe out a witness to a crime, I believe that after due trial, due process, that they should be put to death. Now, don't ask me if I would push the button or push the switch or do the thing that is necessary if I would spring the trap that causes them to hang. That's not my job. And I don't do things that are not my job, as I have no interest in or have no business doing. But if I were the warden of a penitentiary, and if I took the good salary, the very good salary that is usually given to wardens of penitentiaries, and it became my duty under the law to see to the death of one who had been properly tried and condemned to death, that I would do the work that I took my money for doing. And I would not say that's not my business or that's not a part of my job. I would have known it's a part of my job. So I wouldn't do it because it is not my business. I have never entered into the criminal justice arena, and therefore I have no part of it. And so there are things that I would not do just because I'm not a policeman. And there are things that I would do if I were a policeman. And there's things that I would not do because I'm not a judge. But I would do them if I were a judge. And so when you get to the Word of God, this mollycoddling of criminals, of giving them every way out, paying no attention at all to what they did or what the victim suffered. I don't agree with that. Logic and reason tell me that it's wrong, and I still believe it is the duty of governments, not of individuals or not of men. It is the duty of governments to see to it that whoso sheddeth man's blood by the proper government agency, that man's blood shall be shed. Now, you may not agree with me on this. That is all right. There's millions of people out there that don't agree with me. There are millions of people that don't like me. There's people out there that hate me. But I do not take any stand at all against capital punishment just because it says in one place, thou shalt not kill, when the Lord went right on to say at the same time, under the same conditions, he that does this and that shall surely be put to death. Well, now, that brings us to the 36th chapter of the book of Exodus. 36th chapter of the book of Exodus. That deals really with the tribe of the inheritance, and the law was laid down according to inheritance. Now we'll see what this is, for this brings the book of Numbers to its ending. Chief of the fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and of the families of the son of Joseph came near and speak unto Moses, and before the princes, and the chief of the fathers, the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, shall be put the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, now remember that jubilee was the 50th year. Every seventh year in Israel was a Sabbath, a sabbatic year. Israel had sabbatic days, not just one, the Sabbath. They had sabbatic days, sabbatic weeks, sabbatic years. Every seventh year was a sabbatic year when you had to let the land rest. And then every 50th year, seven sevens, that's 49, seven times seven, 49. Then the 50th year was a year of Jubilee. And when the Jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritances be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, so shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Now Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritances remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes, the children of Israel, shall keep to himself, even to his own inheritance, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah and Hoglah, Milcah and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, they were married unto their father's brother's sons. They were married in the families of the sons of Manasseh and the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab beyond Jordan and Jericho. Now this brings us to the end of the book of Numbers. It's a rather abrupt ending, and if we go right on and look at some of the things in the book of Deuteronomy, things that we have already considered. Let's look at just a few of these passages in Deuteronomy, that I might use up the time that remains to me for this this tape recording. The first verse of the first chapter of Deuteronomy begins like this. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizhab. Now it says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir into Kadesh Barnea. And the children of Israel were 3.5 years making this journey. 11 days' journey. Then when they got to Kadesh Barnea, as you know, they were turned around. Now, when we come to the 10th verse, Moses says, the Lord your God hath multiplied you. And behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. When God promised Israel a seed like of the stars of the heaven, that did not have to do with a heavenly people, as we're often told, and they try to find further reasons for putting certain people in heaven, but it just had to do with the number of the children of Israel. God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for the multitude. There are those that have tried to work out a theory of Israel having stars like the dust of the earth, and that would be just the earthly people of Israel. Then you have the seed like the stars of the heavens, and that would be the heavenly people, and so on. Try to work out from this that the present day believer is a super heavenly person, not realizing that the word heavenly there is an adjective. And they only want you to look at the adjective. They won't supply the noun for it. And every noun must, every adjective must qualify something. They won't tell you what it qualifies. It's just the fact that the present day believer is a super exalted person. The present day believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how he may look, how limited his life may be, he is a super exalted person, and we have been exalted among the most exalted, blessed among the most exalted in Christ. May not show at the present time, it does not appear what we shall be. You just wait till he appears, and then it will show what we shall be. So right there in the plains, on the other side of Jordan, he said, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. Then he said, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. That would seem to be a prayer, but in the scripture, every prayer that's recorded like this is a prophecy. And we can expect that in due time under the kingdom of God, that the nation of Israel shall be 1,000 times more than they were there in the wilderness just before they crossed over into the land. Now he begins to rebuke them. And after he rebukes them, he says to them in the 4th chapter, if you will turn to it, he's going to repeat the law to them. And he starts out in the 4th chapter and he declares, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them. Don't just listen to them to memorize them, but to do them, so that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He reminds them that they had seen what he did because of Baal Peor, and how God destroyed them from among you. But those that did cleave unto the Lord, your God, are alive, every one of you this day. He says, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom, and this is your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes, and say, Surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. And then he goes on to say, For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all those which I set before you this day? And the answer is, no other nation had these statutes. No other nations had these judgments. These things were not for the Gentiles. In verse 13 he says, I declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. And the covenant was involved in 10 commandments, which he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So you have the covenant and the laws that were given in connection, but then you have the 10 commandments. This was the 10 commandments. Now, people try to make this into a civil law and a ceremonial law, but you can't do that. Now, he says in the 33rd verse, Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation in the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, before your eyes? And he says, Know therefore, this is verse 39, this day, consider it in your heart, that the Lord, he is God, Yahweh is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Those are some of the things that Moses said just before they went into the land, which we were reading about and studying about in the book of Numbers. Well, my time is up. I'll bring the study to a close. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening. So we'll meet again around the pages of God's book. I bid you goodbye.